At this time, I'd like you to open God's Word. And today we are going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we're going to be reading beginning at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Let's read God's word. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just bow before the Lord. Our Father, we come unto thee, Lord, with this portion of Scripture, and we ask, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would come unto us. Father, we ask, O Lord, that our hearts would be softened, O Lord, as we read these words, for these are the words of Christ, and we pray, Lord, that you would use them for your honor and glory, even this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The subject that I have for this evening is called Counting the Cost. And it's taken from verse 28, where it talks about counting the cost. The offer of salvation is freely given. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, we read, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We thank the Lord that salvation is free. But even though salvation is free, it has come at a great cost. It cost the life and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior who paid the price for our sin. We must always remember it was a debt that we could never pay. So we see salvation is free, but it comes at a great cost. The cross of Jesus Christ forever gives us mercy to everyone that calls upon his name. But in this passage we read in verse 27 that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So even though salvation is free, there was a great cost through Christ, and now Christ is asking us to bear our own cross for him. The hymn that we just sang reflects this message of counting the cost. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And those words should always be upon us. We are grateful for the work of the cross. But the Lord is telling us to count the cost. So in counting the cost, I have three headings here from this passage today. The first one that we read in our passage, we see a need to follow Christ. And we see that in verse 27, as we have just read. But in verse 27, about bearing our cross, we see those words of Christ, "Come after me." And the Lord is telling us that we need to come after him. We need to follow him. What does it mean to follow Christ? The first thing as a believer we need to realize is the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We are reminded, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That should be upon the heart of every believer. That as you live your Christian life, you are not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, we are reminded that we are bought with a price. There is a cost. And the cost is our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to follow Christ? You hear of so many people, they say they follow Christ. Well, according to Scripture, the path of your life must change when you come to Christ. You are headed in one direction, and now you turn and you go the other way. You're headed for a lost eternity. Christ gets a hold of your life, you change, and you turn the opposite direction. You go from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Where Satan has blinded your eyes, you now turn and the Lord has redeemed you. You go another way. And the Word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that is just the beginning. But that is what it means to follow Christ. We're reminded of the disciples when the Lord Jesus called them. And when he called them, it is a picture of salvation when he calls us. We see Christ going to them as they were fishing in the boat. And what he did was to tell them to leave their nets and follow him. Whatever their passions were, whatever was important to them, they dropped it, they left, and they followed Christ. So that is just a picture of what it is to follow Christ. And we see verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the Lord is making it clear. He wants his followers to follow him. Now that scripture in verse 27 is made clear in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So let's just break that down a little. The first thing we are told in that scripture is that you are to deny yourself. Now we live in a world where that is the opposite. Everything is all about beating someone else and getting what you need and getting ahead. And yet the Bible says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. What does denying yourself mean to the Lord? It means a life of humility. A child of God will be humble. You will always see yourself as unworthy. And when you realize what Christ has done for you, it becomes a normal part of your life. You are unworthy. You are full of humility. Denying yourself also means that you sacrifice. Instead of everything to satisfy yourself, it's a life of sacrifice. You want to be a child of God? That's what he's asking you to do. And it's also a death to one's pride. The biggest thing that a person has against them is pride. Pride is, the Lord says in Proverbs that pride is the greatest sin. Death to one's pride. That's denying yourself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And then it says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? It means suffering. If the Lord places suffering in your life, that's taking up your cross. It could also mean shame and rejection, sometime from those who are the closest to us, that we must endure shame and rejection for the cause of Christ. That is taking up your cross. Now, how are we able to take up our cross and follow him? Simply by looking at his cross. Every time you look at the struggles in your life, immediately look to the cross of Christ. That is where you will see humility. That is where you will see sacrifice. That is where you will see suffering. And that is where you will see shame and rejection. Just keep your eyes on the cross, and it will help you to take up your own cross. We are also told that if we are to follow Christ, he commands us to take up our cross daily and follow me. Now that one word in there has a lot of significance, because you may think you can take up your cross when circumstances warrant it, but the Lord says, take up your cross daily. And to me, daily means all the time. So every day we are to take up our cross. We are commanded in Scripture. Why does Jesus want us to take up our cross daily? Because Jesus demands all of you all the time. All of you all the time. He wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want the part you give him. He wants all of you, and he wants that all of you all the time. That is what it means to follow Christ. Now, many desire to follow the Lord, but they want to do it on their own terms. There are many that put God aside, and they only call upon him in a time of trial. It's like my life is going really smooth. I really don't need God all the time. And I've heard that being said one time is that you don't need to serve God all the time. And the scripture says, yes, you do. All the time. So only having God when you need him, that unfortunately is what some people do. As soon as a trial comes, as soon as there's a difficulty, they'll cry out to the Lord. But otherwise, he never hears from them. And what about your time? How much time do you give to the Lord? There are some who may give him a little portion of their day. Maybe as they go through the busyness of life, they might give him a few minutes here and there. Or they may say, well, I'll give him Sunday morning. That's the time of worship. I'll give him Sunday morning. And there might even be some that say, well, I'll give him the whole day. But Sunday, that's the Lord's day, and the other days, well, they're my days. Once again, we are reminded that we are to follow God daily. So when do you give God your time? That is part of following him daily. Now, that is a question that we all must answer on our own. But the whole point is, there are many people in this world who say they are following Christ, who are not following Christ according to the word, what we have read today. And what it comes down to is, there is a desire to follow Christ without a cost. And that brings us to our message today, counting the cost. There are many people who want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. It is like they want fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, so they want Jesus, but they don't really want to follow him all the time. It's like they put him in a box and take him out when they need him. But the Lord in this passage is demanding that we follow him. Now, the first thing we see in the first verse that we read, and that's verse 25, it says, there were great multitudes with him. Jesus had just finished miracles, and the people were coming unto him because they have never saw a man like this man, and great multitudes were following him. But I want you to notice something. There were great multitudes. That means there were many people that were following Christ. And yet, in verse 25, we read that Christ turned and said unto them the passage that we have read today. So what Christ was addressing is, these people are following me, but are you really following me? So we see there were many followers. We see that by the word great multitudes. And yet Jesus turned and confronted them with the sobering words that we have read in our text. And so this is an exhortation this evening. This is something that we all need to look at humbly before the Lord. And there are great multitudes out there today that need to hear the words of verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the words of Christ. So we saw the need to follow. The next thing we see in our text today is the need to forsake. And we find that in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So we are told to forsake. Now we read in verse 26. Let's just read that verse again. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the first thing we need to address is never take a verse out of context. That's how cults are started. They take one verse out of the Bible and they run with it. The Bible is not teaching us to hate our parents and to hate them. So let's look at what this verse is teaching. First of all, in the Ten Commandments, we are told to honor our father and mother. So we are not told to honor them and then to hate them. So what is Jesus teaching in this verse? What he is doing, he's applying Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. So let's go to that passage. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. And it goes on for a couple of verses, I believe. Okay, this is what it says in Deuteronomy. And take this into account of what we have just read about what the Lord said. It says there, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. So what the Lord is teaching here is the hatred that he has is not against the people, it is against the actions of the people. It is the ones that are enticing you to sin. And that is what God wants you to hate. God wants you to hate anybody that will drag you down and anyone that will entice you to go against the Lord. And unfortunately, in this world, that can mean your parents, and it can mean your children, and it can mean those the closest to you. So that's what the Lord is teaching in verse 26. Is not teaching hatred of the individual, but hatred of the actions which they do that will keep you away from the Lord. So really, the word hate is used as anything or anyone that offends God. And we are told to, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's everything within you to battle anyone that will influence you to walk astray. That is what you need to hate. You do not, it's not like you're hating the individual, but you are hating anything that will cause you to stumble, anything that, any associations you have that people will lead you astray. That is what God is using strong language in this verse. So now that we have clarified what that verse really means, what is verse 26 really telling us to do? It is telling us to examine our lives. Examine your life. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Look at your life. Look at the priorities in your life. Are you following the Lord? The first thing that Jesus highlights in this verse is relationships. And even more closely, he's highlighting family. He's talking about fathers and mothers. He's talking about wife and children. And he's talking about brothers and sisters. These are all relationships. These are all people that are really close in our life, and they are family. And the dearest gift that God has given to us is family. And we are to cherish our family and love our family. And Dr. Barrett this morning, he touched on this, I believe, in the Bible class, is that we are to love everything that God has given to us, and yet we are to love God as paramount. Now, this verse that we have just read about the relationships is also made clear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where the Lord says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you know that family keeps a lot of people out of the kingdom of God? Because they learn to cherish their family so much that they completely neglect God for the sake of their family. And that's why the Lord says, you do that, you're not worthy of me. So this verse tells us to examine ourselves. Where is our priorities? Well, the biggest priority that anybody has is their own life. And that's addressed in the end of chapter 26. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So if you love your own life more than you love God, you cannot be his disciple. And we live in a world that is dominated by selfish ambition. The only thing that matters is me, myself, and I. Whatever makes me feel good. How many times have you heard that? Whatever makes you feel good, do it. That's the slogan of the world, and it's just taken by anybody. The Lord is telling us that we need to love the Lord more than our own life. Now we're talking about self-examination. There's one way that you can tell where a man's focus is in life. And that's by looking at how he spends his time and how he spends his money. You take those two things, and that's a time for self-examination for all of us. How do we spend our time that God has given to us? What do we do? What is important to us? And how do we spend our money? Do we spend it for the world, or do we spend it for the kingdom of God? We are told not to lay up treasures in this earth, but to lay treasures up in heaven. So what this verse is also telling us, it is not telling us to be suicidal and to hate our life. It is telling us that everything that we have has come from God. Everything that we have is a gift of God. And we have to realize that it is always God. It is not the stuff, it is not the time, it is not anything, but it is God. And what really matters is not this life that appears as a vapor and is gone as quickly. I still remember when I was in my teen years, and never in my life did I ever think I was going to get old. So that's a message for the young people here today. The time, it goes so quickly. The years go by so quickly, and you will find out this life is over. And what will matter is eternity. And that's what the Lord is teaching here. That's why he makes a statement. When you look at verse 26, some people would look at this as a shocking statement, hating your relationships and hating your own life. And yet the Lord is trying to put it in perspective of what is important. So we have the need to forsake. We also have an example in Scripture about serving God in this world. And we're going to turn to a few verses in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Just to highlight the verse that we have just read. Okay, this is a man coming to the Lord seeking eternal life. We're reading Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Notice those last words again. Take up your cross and follow him. Now, what is really interesting in this passage is that this man is earnestly seeking eternal life. And how many people, they want to follow Christ, but they want to follow Christ on their own terms, as we have looked at before. We see in verse 17, he's earnestly seeking eternal life. And there's lots of people in this world who are seeking eternal life. They want to go to heaven. But are they counting the cost? You notice in verse 17, this man is kneeling before the Lord. That sounds like someone that's really seeking the Lord. And he's asking, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We see in verse 20 that this man lives a good life. And not only a good life, but probably a religious life. He probably has been going to the synagogue at that time all his life because he knows the law, he knows the commandments. Read verse 19, it lists the commandments, and then he says, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Now we know he hasn't, because no one has kept the law. The Lord has made that plain. But in his mind, he has tried everything he can to achieve eternal life. And yet the Lord highlights one problem in this man's life, and that is what the Lord does. He will come by his Holy Spirit and he will point out things in our lives. And he does that in verse 21. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Take up thy cross and follow me. Now the Lord is not teaching that we need to sell everything and live as a hermit and follow him. But what the Lord is doing to this man, he is taking the one weakness this man has in his life, and that is money. And that is this man's weakness. And Jesus is pointing out, you want to follow me? There's your problem. Your problem is stuff. Your problem is possessions. And we read that in verse 22. This man was unwilling to forsake those things that he looked at valuable. Verse 22, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now here's a man that was seeking eternal life. He was doing everything seeking the Lord, and yet he would not give up the one thing that God told him to give up. This man was so close, and yet so far. So close. All he had to do was completely yield to the Lord, but he refused. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now you look at this world, and everyone is, if anyone had the opportunity to have power and the things of this world, they would run for it. And yet the Lord is saying, what good is it going to do you if you're going to gain this whole world and lose your own soul? So that verse alone should put our life in perspective. Now going back to our text in Luke chapter 14, this chapter is a solemn warning from the Lord of those that I would say are playing church. Those that have a form of godliness but deny the power. There's so many references in Scripture. Those coming to the Lord and he says, Lord, 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 look at all the things I've done. And the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now these are solemn warnings given. And what we need to do tonight is to heed the words of Jesus. The entire chapter we have read today are the words of Jesus. And this is the solemn warning that we see in our text. Verse 35, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Everything that has been spoken by God's word this evening, God is saying, he that hath ears, let him hear. Don't pass it by. We read, what are those words that Christ has said that we are to hear? Verse 26, the end, a warning. He cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, the end. He cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, the end. He cannot be my disciple. Over and over, Christ is saying, you cannot be my disciple unless you follow me. So these are words that bring us to our knees. And the third point that comes across in our scripture today, we have the need to follow, the need to forsake, and we have the need to finish. And we see that in verse number 30. This man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 30. We live in a world that lacks commitment to anything. Nobody finishes anything. First of all, we see breakup of marriages. When people first get together, there is such a zeal for each other when they're at the altar, it seems like nothing will separate them. Yet through time, people give up. They become unfulfilled, believing that the grass is greener with someone else. No one is content in this world. People go from relationship to relationship, and they find out that it's the same as they go on, and they're never fulfilled. And we are told that we need to finish. There's a lack of commitment in working. We see people starting jobs, but they're out the door as soon as a better one comes along. Gone are the days of contentment, which the Lord tells us to have. And there's a lack of commitment in churches. How often do we see people come into our churches and they have a great zeal for God? They walk in and they're just on fire for the Lord. They have a zeal and they have a purpose. But time goes by and soon you look around and they're gone. These people that had commitment, they're gone. Where are they? Verse 30, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. We're going to go a few chapters back, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. This is the parable of the sower, and you're familiar with that parable. But in light of what we just looked at, let's look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. So the Lord is addressing a problem of people. They start out with joy, they start out with zeal, but they have no root and they fall away. Trials come their way and they crumble. And there are people like that. Everything is good. As long as you're on cloud nine with the Lord, everything is good. As soon as a trial comes in your life, you crumble and you're gone. And the Lord is warning people of this in the parable of the sower, that we need to finish. Let's look at verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So once again, it's the love of this world has taken a hold of their life and they're gone. All of a sudden, they don't need God anymore. So we have these type of people. But there's also another type of people in the church. How many people do you know, when there is a job to do, they are the first ones to raise their hand and say, yes, I'll do this for God. Lord, I'll do this. There's jobs and they're there. The only problem is they never finish their jobs. They're always anxious to start. They're always willing to start to show that they're interested, but they never finish. So the Lord is telling us that we need to finish. If God gives you a job, he expects you to finish. That is what is coming out in our text today. Let's look at examples of those that the Lord called and he used them and they finished the job. First of all, let's look at Noah. Noah, God called Noah to build an ark. And for over 100 years, he was building this boat, this ark. And we're told in Scripture that he faced over 100 years of mocking and rejection. And yet God gave him a job to do. And he finished the job. So that is an example in Scripture of no matter what comes our way that we need to finish. Let's look at Moses. Moses was called to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. And if you read through all the chapters, you will know that was not an easy task. He also faced unbelief, rejection, and yet he remained faithful. He himself did not achieve the promise, but yet he remained faithful unto his death. So there we have two examples where the Lord called these men and they remained faithful. And we are told in verse 28, let's look at our text in chapter 14. We are told about the need to finish. And this is what the Lord Jesus says to us. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? In other words, don't start something you can't finish. Count the cost. And the important thing is not the fact that you didn't start. The fact is that if you start, you need to finish. We also see, I have an example here. I'm aging myself a little bit. But if anyone remembers the 1980s in Calgary, there was a terrific oil boom, bigger than even today. And it seemed like this city was prospering everywhere. You would look downtown and you would see buildings coming up everywhere. It was a time of prosperity. And then all of a sudden, the oil boom just suddenly ended. Seemed like it was overnight. And all of these buildings, you look around downtown Calgary and you would see half-finished buildings. They would have the foundation up and they would start to go up and they would stop. And this was the sight when you looked at downtown Calgary for years until things recovered. And this is a picture of what we have here today. Is that people begin a job and they are unable to finish. So we have the importance in finishing. Why is it important to finish what God has told you to do? We read that in verse 29 and 30. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The cause of Christ is at stake when you do not finish something, because the world is watching and they're saying, why aren't you finishing? So the Lord is highlighting our need to finish. And the entire context of this scripture is the need to finish our spiritual life. The need to finish. I already pointed out those who start and they walk away, and you wonder, where are they? So what the Lord is teaching in these two verses about people mocking and pointing fingers, the point is, do not let all that is accomplished for God be wiped out in shame. That's what the Lord is teaching. You might start something and you might accomplish something for the Lord, but if you don't finish, it'll just end up in shame. That's what the Lord is teaching. So the question we have here tonight as we look at this passage, we need to follow, we need to forsake, and we need to finish. Do you have a foundation that is found in Christ? And that is the question we need to ask. Where is your foundation? What keeps you going in life? The Lord Jesus has made it clear. Come and follow me. We read in verse 31 that our life is a battle. Let's look at verse 31. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. What this verse is telling us is that we are in a battle. And it says, it talks about making war against another king. Now, when Jesus talks about making war against another king, he's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. That is the war that we are up against. We are told in verse 31 that we have to count the cost if we are going to battle what is out there, and that is Satan. So what do you need to battle Satan? You need a foundation that is found in Christ. We are told in verse 31 that you cannot win this battle. We read that you're going out against this king with 10,000 and he's got 20,000. You go out on your own strength and Satan will defeat you. That is why you need a foundation that is found in Jesus Christ. And that is what this whole chapter is. Follow me. Forsake this world. Bear your cross. These are the words of Christ, to come unto him. You need Christ and you need to finish. We need to count the cost. Now, as I said, this is a very sobering chapter. Because you look at this and you feel so unworthy. You look at this and you say, this is not me. And yet you have the power of God upon your life through the Holy Spirit. And there is only one man who has ever done this perfectly. What we have read today, what we are told to do, there's only one man who has ever done it perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the one who followed the perfect will of the Father. He is the one who gave up his life in obedience to the Father. He is the one who finished the work when he went to the cross. He did it all, everything we are told to do. He did it. And he did it for us. Now, this chapter is not work salvation. Jesus is not teaching us to do good works. We already have saw that by the ruler that was trying to live a good life, and Jesus said, that's not good enough. All Jesus wants is yourself, and he wants all of you. Now, can you do that on your own strength? No, you can't. But you have an advocate. You have one who you can go to. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You have one that you can go to over and over and over. And you will do that until you leave this earth and you are glorified. But what this chapter does do, it tells us to examine our life. Examine it before the Lord. Look at your life, examine it, and with a humble heart say, Lord, I cannot do this, but you can do it, and you can do it through me. So my prayer is tonight that may his love for us, the love that we look at when we look at the cross and we look at what he's done, may that love be reflected in our devotion to him. And that is all the Lord is asking us to do. He knows we are dust. He knows our frame. Now, you can look at this chapter. It depends how you look at it. You can look at this chapter and say, what's the point? I can't do this. Or you can look at this chapter and say, Lord, I'm so unworthy and I need you. And this chapter points out your need. This chapter also points out hypocrisy. This chapter points out things that may be in your life and you think are fine. And the Lord is, he can't be more to the point than he has been tonight. So this chapter is a chapter of strength. It's a chapter to go to the Lord with a contrite heart. Now we also look at the publican and the man that came, that one man who came to God and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And the other man said, Lord, look at me, I've done this. I've obeyed your word, I've done this, and I'm glad I'm not like that man. Now, if that's the attitude, then God says, this man is going to go into heaven and not the other. So it all comes down to your heart, and that's what the Lord's looking at. In conclusion this evening, I'm going to address to those that are outside of Christ. You may say, how can I finish something? You're told I need to finish. How can I finish something that I've never started? This might be a complete new thing, following Christ. Well, it does not matter to God in how you start, but how you finish. That's all God wants. Not how you start, but how you finish. There are many who start well. We've already read about it. But a true child of God will finish, because he has a regenerated heart, and God will take him and he will keep him. And that is the hope of the gospel. So if you are without Christ here tonight, as I said, you do not, it is not in how you start but how you finish. Just like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't have time to live a good life. He didn't have time to go to church, read his Bible, do all those things. And the Lord accepted him anyway, because it's how he finished. God be merciful. Remember me when you come into paradise. God be merciful to me, a sinner. These are the words God wants to hear from us. So just like the thief on the cross, if you are outside of Christ, he will forgive you of everything that you have ever said or ever done. Doesn't matter. He will forgive you. And he will give you new life. He will give you new life if you give up your life and you receive the giver of life. And that is Christ Jesus. Hopefully this is a word to all of our hearts, as it is to mine this evening.